Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Well, it's a good Lord's Day already, isn't it? Yes, it is. That's the way to start off the new year. I'd take that every Lord's Day, wouldn't you? Have that baptisms like we had. And sweet spirit in the house this morning. Let's take our Bibles, please. Turn with me to Psalm 90, would you? Psalm 90, where we find a message for the new year. Today's message is going to be very practical, and I trust you'll take it to heart, and I pray that all of us will take what God has for us today and implement it this coming year. Psalm 90, in case you are not familiar with that, is perhaps one of the oldest portions in the Bible. It is a psalm of Moses. Your Bible will point that out in the subheading right under Psalm 90. Most Bibles will have that. And of course, that predates the Psalms of David by at least 500 years. Predates the time of Christ. Are you ready for this? Some 1,400 years. We've celebrated Christ coming to earth. Some 1,400 years before Christ came, God laid it upon Moses to write this. He inspired it, God did, and wrote it through His servant Moses. It is one of the oldest portions of the Bible, and it deals with one of the oldest themes, and that is the theme together of God being eternal and we are temporal. That is, we're limited. God is unlimited, right? He is not bound by time. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by power. He is totally eternal, and yet we're not. We're bound to time, and as time goes on, we understand just how much we are, in fact, bound by time. Do you not realize with the passing of a new year, of an old year and the coming of a new year, that time is just clicking right along? We ought to realize that. And so this is a very fitting psalm for this time of year, and I want to use it as a springboard to talk about using time wisely. That is our topic this morning. Let's first of all read the psalm, beginning in verse 1. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in Thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by Thine anger, and by Thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before Thee, our secret sins in the light of Thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thine anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent Thee concerning Thy servants. O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein Thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let Thy work appear unto Thy servants, and Thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish Thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish Thou it. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Lord, we bow humbly before You, and we thank You for the reading of Your Word. Thank You for the power of Your Word to change us and to nourish our hearts. Thank You, Lord, that Your Word has power like no other to do what only You can do in our lives. We pray today, as we set out into a new year, that You would use Your Word in our hearts and lives to get us on the right track, to live for You and let our lives truly count for You, Lord. May we not just enter the year doing the same old routine, being content with life as it was in 2015. But may we seek to go higher, to seek to go deeper, to walk closer, to realize that life is so precious, and help us, Lord, to get the most out of it for Your glory and for Your honor. I pray, Lord, that You would use me to convey this message as You would have it preached. You've laid it upon my heart. Now help me as I share it with the people, and help us all to take it to heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look with me once again before we get to the heart of the message. Verses 10 and 12. Look again. The days of our years are 70 years. That is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. And of course we're familiar with this because by most accounts 70 is a full life, 80 an especially long life. Some go 90, 100. Some don't go that far. This is no guarantee of 70 or 80. But it is a normal lifespan, we may say. And then verse 12 reminds us, therefore, in the light of our limited time, that we ask God, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So the topic today is very simply using time wisely. Now, lest you think this is just a self-help talk or that this is something maybe to make you feel better about your life, I want you to reconsider that, because I want to come at this from a life that is God-centered. That is the whole point of our lives, is it not? To have Christ as Lord of our life and to honor God with our lives. And so when we speak of using time wisely, we're not talking about using time as it best suits us. That is to get the most gusto out of life, as the world would have it. But I'm talking to you about using time in a wise manner so as to honor God and to please God and to do those things that when we face Him and we see Him one day, and we will, that we'll be glad that we put these principles into practice. Because this much is for sure, we only have a limited amount of time. I want you to understand that all of us are not owners of anything. We say this from time to time, and it's such a good reminder. We are stewards, not owners. We own nothing. God owns everything, and He entrusts to us as a steward or as a manager everything that we have. There are three big categories of things that God entrusts to us. What are those? There's time, there's talents, there's treasures. Time, we understand that. But do we really? That's our life. That's hours and minutes and days and weeks and months and years. We only have so much. And it is so very precious. I want to talk to you about that this morning. And then there are talents, that is, abilities we have, spiritual gifts, things that you can do nobody else can do quite like you. You have a certain kind of personality. You have certain experiences. You have certain natural gifts and spiritual gifts, all that wrapped together. And then there are resources. There's treasure. And that speaks of our financial resources, our income, and all the financial things, material things that we have. And we're accountable to God for all of those things. But I want to focus on that first area, how we use time in a manner that pleases God. There's a famous cathedral in Europe known for three arched doorways as you enter the main sanctuary off of the foyer. The door off to the side has above it written these words, "All that pleases is but for a moment." On the other side, over the entrance, are these words, "All that troubles is but for a moment." And over the center doorway are inscribed these words, "All that is important is eternal." That's what this psalm is telling us. We need to live our temporal lives, that is, our temporary existence on earth, in the light of eternity. That is, we need to live from day to day as though we're living in the light of something much larger, which we are. We're headed to eternity. God inhabits eternity. We inhabit time. But one day, we're going to escape time and enter the eternal realm. I want us to be able to look back and say we did everything we were supposed to do. We got everything done that God wanted us to do. We used the time wisely that we had. And so, let me remind you of not only the verses we've read, but very quickly, three other verses that will help crystallize this and put it in perspective. Psalm 39, verse 4, the Bible says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. That speaks of the frailty of life. Even at best, we are weak, right? We are so weak, and life is so very uncertain. And then there's a verse in Psalm 90, verse 12, we read just a moment ago, that speaks of the brevity of life. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that's what we're seeking to do. Not so much to count our days, but to make our days count. That's the point. And then James 4, verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? The Bible asks. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so that's what life is, basically, here and then gone. Don't you think it'd be wise to take stock? What am I doing here on the very verge of a new year, entering in, we're 3 days into it? Would it not be foolish just to continue as we were, the same patterns, the same habits? Oh, there's a lot of things I believe we'd want to continue to do. But what I'm saying, we ought to reassess. We ought to see, am I really doing the most important things? In one way or another, all the verses that we've mentioned and focused on remind us that time is short and time is quickly passing on. I see that at my stage in life, and I look out here. Some of you are about my age, some a little older, some a little younger, but we won't get into the details of that. We'll just leave it at that. But we know when we get to middle age, at least, time picks up speed, doesn't it? And so we need to take stock. Are we doing life the way God wants us to do it? It's like the dash on a tombstone. We've all seen those. There's hardly a tombstone that doesn't have that. Date of birth, date of death, and that little dash. Isn't that significant? What a reminder that is. Just that tiny little dash representing a lifetime. Just like the Bible says, it's a vapor. It's here, and then you live a while, and then it's gone. And what you put in that dash is up to you, but I want you to put something meaningful in that dash. I want you to put what God would have you to put in that dash. Someone described it like this, and it's well said. When as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. How true that is. I want to give you five things today that I think will help you. I have tried my best already. Lord, help me apply these. I've asked Him to do that. I'm going to continue to ask Him to help me apply these. I share these as your friend. I do not come to you as a time management guru. I don't come to you saying I've got it all figured out. I come to you as a fellow struggler. I come to you as a pilgrim. But I come to you with a heart saying, I want us to make the journey count. Are you with me? Let me give you five things I think will help us all. First of all, remember that every day is a gift from God. Take every day as a gift from God. Someone observed, that's why we call today the present. That's a pretty good play on words. It is, in fact, a present. Every day is the present. It's a present from God, from His hand to all of us. Did you ever think that, you know, there's a lot of watches bought and sold and given and received this Christmas. This is not one of them. This is an old Timex, and it's true. Takes a licking and keeps on ticking. And I kind of like this. I've grown accustomed to it. It may just be me, but it lights up at night. And, you know, being my age, I sometimes have to get up at night. And sometimes I wake up at night. And I kind of like to hit that thing and it'll shine and I can look at it. But my point in saying this about my watch is, I don't know if you have an expensive watch or you have a very inexpensive watch like this. Wouldn't matter if you paid hundreds or even thousands of dollars for a watch. You know what? You wouldn't have any more time than I've got. I have no more than anybody else. We all have a minute at a time, a day at a time, and a week at a time, and all of that is God-given. And what I'm saying to you, a person may have a valuable clock or a valuable watch or timepiece sitting somewhere in their home or on their person, but their time is no more valuable than your time. You ever stop and think how valuable time is? Have you ever been around somebody that is wasteful with time? You know, one thing I found out is that people who waste their time don't think twice about wasting mine. Somebody that wastes time, they'll waste your time. You know what I'm talking about. Time is valuable. Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to sit down and talk and sit back and relax, have a cup of coffee and chat. But what I'm saying is there's some people just fritter away time like it is just like water out of a tap. It is valuable. You only have so much. And so acknowledging that God is the giver of every day, it'll do two things for us. Number one, it will make us grateful. It'll give you a grateful heart if you just recognize this is a gift from God. He didn't have to give me another day, but He has given me another day. Psalm 118 and verse 24 is a good reminder for any day and every day. It says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." What day is that talking about? It's talking about any day. It's talking about your Monday. These people that go around and say, "Oh, it's a Monday." It's the day the Lord has made. Get over it. Have a good Monday. Really, you don't start your week on Monday. May I say this? This is for free. You as a Christian don't start your day on Monday, your week on Monday. You start it on Sunday. And that's why it should color your Monday. Because you've worshiped. You've been reminded how good God is, how gracious God is, how bountiful God is, how powerful, all those things about God. And you're His child, and that brings over into your Monday. This is the day the Lord has made. Every day we ought to say that and remind ourselves of that and make us grateful. And then something else, remembering that every day is a gift from God, will keep us humble. It says in Proverbs 27:1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." You don't know that you have tomorrow, so be grateful for today and be humble that God graciously gave you that day. It's not guaranteed. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. And use today to make the most of it. Remember, it's a God-given day. A second thing is, begin every day with a good attitude. Because if you start the day right, it's most likely to be a good day all the way through. Some people have bought a lie in thinking that they're just going to be in a bad mood until they've had about two pots of coffee. You know? Or they're going to be in a bad mood until about a 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning. Why are you going to live like that? Some of you work with people like that, don't you? We have a saying, you know, maybe they just got out on the wrong side of the bed. I wish it was that easy. Because if it was that easy, we'd send them back to bed and say, "Hey, get on the other side," and then come back to work or come back to school. Get that attitude right. It's a deeper problem. It's not where you get out of the bed. It's that you get up with this rotten attitude and you don't think about that God's given me this day. So start the day right with a good attitude. Chuck Swindoll has written about attitude, the importance of having a good attitude. And I like this. I'll share it with you. "The longer I live," Swindoll says, "the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past. More important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, an individual, a church, or a home." Did you hear that? Attitude will make or break a home. It sure will. "The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. I am convinced," Swindoll says, "that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it." Did you know that life really is about 10% what happens to us and 90% what happens in us? It's not your circumstances that dictate life. It's what's going on the inside. So the question, how then can you start every day with a good attitude? Well, you have to start it this way. First of all, you need to read God's Word. If you're not doing that, start it. Why can't you do it? You say, I don't have enough time in the morning. Get up earlier. That's it. It's simple. Just get up a little earlier and have enough time to read. Sometimes people go out the door or go to school, to work, wherever, and they got their coffee or the keys or whatever in their hand, and they just kind of go out in a rush, and then they wonder why they're in such a bad mood. They're stressed out wherever they're going. Get up a little early. Read the Bible and let it speak to you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You say, I don't know where to start. May I tell you where to start? Get in the book of Proverbs. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day. This morning, I've been doing this probably for 25 to 30 years, and I've told you this, and some of you have taken the suggestion, some of you perhaps have not, some of you haven't heard the suggestion. Read a proverb every day. You'll be surprised how much practical value there is in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 3 is today. See, it's got 31 chapters. You can read it in a month's time. In most months, there's either 30 or 31 days. I think this is leap year, isn't it? So you're going to have 29 in February. So you'll have to make up there in February. But read a chapter in Proverbs. Read the Psalms. Now, don't start with Psalm 119. That's the longest chapter in the Bible. You'll be forever in there. But find a psalm, a brief portion. And then get in the Gospels. Would you not agree? You know, life is really not complicated. Do you want to have a closer walk with Jesus this year? Can I hear an amen? Amen. I believe that. That was good. That's a hearty amen. I believe you meant that. Well, here's a way to do that. Walk with Christ in the Gospels. That's where you hear His words. That's where you see Him in action. That's when you come alongside Him, watching Him work the miracles. It's as if you're walking the dusty roads with Him. You're sitting with Him. You're hearing Him. Read the Gospels. Always be in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And let me say this to you. I hope it'll create a little interest. Next Sunday, we're going to begin a journey in the Gospel of John. Sunday morning messages, we're going to go through the Gospel of John. I am just so captivated by the Gospel of John. And I've not preached all the way through it. We're going to start it next Sunday. So tell your friends, it's a wonderful gospel. It's a rich, deep, meaningful gospel. So you can read the gospel, read the Proverbs, read Psalms, read the Bible through this year. It's all good. Read God's Word and then pray. Pray with thanksgiving. I'm talking about a good attitude to start every day. Surely you have things to be thankful for. Listen, if you got out of bed, you can be thankful for that. If you have air to breathe, if you have food on your table, you have clothes on your back, you have a warm home, you have a hot shower. These are things to be grateful for. Sometimes God reminds me, I wish I could say I do this every day. I don't, but I should, and so should you. Thank God for your fingers. Thank Him for your hands. Thank Him for your feet. Thank Him when you're reading that Bible. Thank Him for eyes to see the pages. The print. Thank Him for ears to hear and a mouth to speak and to eat and all the things He gives us. These are gifts from Him. Count your blessings. Name them one by one and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. That's going to shape your attitude for that day. Psalm 5:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. And that means more than just bringing God a shopping list or a checklist. Lord, I'd like for you to do this, that, and the other. It means also shoving in some praises. Old Billy Sunday said, we ought to take out some of our moans and groans and shove in a few more hallelujahs in our prayers. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, and goes right on to say, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then a third thing, very simple. Read the Bible, pray with thanksgiving, and then get a good song on your heart. We sing good songs here, thank God. We sing the hymns of the faith. We sing things that are meaningful, that are rich. Get one of those songs that you've heard the previous Sunday or just something that comes upon your heart. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And whatever your favorite song is, count your many blessings. I mentioned that. Get that upon your heart. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. And it says in Ephesians 5:19, this is what we're supposed to do. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns. Notice that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Attitude. It's all about attitude. And when you have that good attitude, don't let anything spoil that attitude. We're so easily taken off track and And we're so easily discouraged and let things dampen our enthusiasm for the day. Don't let things ruin your day. Just think about it. Don't let the weather ruin your day. Now let's get real. We're going to get into a couple months here with some bad weather. There's going to be, you know, these days that are just gloomy and cold and windy, and then you throw in little snow flurries and or maybe freezing rain and all that. It's just sometimes hard to get out. Don't let that ruin your day, though. Don't let circumstances ruin your day. Don't let people ruin your day. Don't let anything ruin your day. It's an inside job. Don't let worries ruin your day. Rejoice and be glad in the day. It's what the Bible says. It's the day the Lord has made. Remember? And so begin every day with a good attitude. Number three, make the most of every day. Now that's a conscious choice. You have to make the most of every day. Let me mention two things here. If you're going to make the most of every day, let's just make it real simple. Let's break it down. In every day, you have two categories of things. On this side, we'll just say this side of the pulpit, your responsibilities. These are things you must do. We all have those things every day, don't we? They're just laid out for us. You don't have to think about them. They're waiting on you. Kids, that would be school for you. Adults, that's your work. Parents, that's parenting, whatever. That's responsibilities. But then there's another category of things in every day, and that is a category called opportunities. These are not the things we have to do. These are the things we may do. These are things we can do. But here's the key. Watch this. The key to these opportunities is you have to see them. Two people can go through the same life, if this were possible, they could go through the same steps every day, and one would see golden opportunities throughout the day and would take advantage of many or most of those, and other people would be just like they have blinders on. They didn't see any opportunity. They just kind of go through life, you know, blind to people's needs or to say a kind word or just do something that would make a world of difference in somebody's life, but they just don't see opportunities. I was thinking about having watched so much football. Anybody watch any football lately? I am just about footballed out. But I'll regroup and I'll be ready for the NFL playoffs and the Super Bowl, I guarantee it. But I've been thinking a lot about sports. And invariably, the best athletes, watch this, the best athletes in the games of any kind are those who can make the most of opportunities. That is to say, the best football players see the field. Even linemen. I watch this. I love to watch those big old beefy linemen chop down a defensive guy or a defensive guy make a good tackle, slash through, and drop somebody behind the line. What's the difference in that and a so-so player? They see the opening. They see the angle. They see the opportunities. Same in basketball. We're now in kind of an overlap season, football, basketball. The best players like the Larry Birds and the Michael Jordans, and now it's LeBron James and that crew. I don't know them as well as I knew the other crowd. But the players who are the best see the court. They see everybody on the court. They make the best passes. They see the right angle to the hoop. The same in golf. The best golfers, they see the contours and the greens. They see the layout of the fairway. They see how they ought to shape the shot. They can see it, and then they execute. They see opportunities where others don't. And so it is in life. You have responsibilities, and you have opportunities. And we need to see those and take advantage of them. It's what the Bible means when it says in Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Would you agree the days are evil? They sure are. And what it means is things are bad, so make the most of your time. Seize opportunities to do good. Be not overcome with evil, the Bible says, but overcome evil with good. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. So twice we have that phrase, redeeming the time. And all that means is make the most of it. Do what you're supposed to do. Responsibilities, got to get it done. Don't shirk your responsibilities. Part of our Christian witness is doing what we're supposed to do when we're supposed to do it. And may I also add, if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you won't be doing what you're not supposed to do. Just doing what you're supposed to do will keep you out of a heap of trouble. It'll have you in the right place at the right time for the right purpose. And then don't overlook opportunities. Have your eyes open. Ask God to open your eyes. Seize upon those things, because God is setting up divine appointments every day for us to minister. And it may not be a big thing. It might just be a kind word, a hug, a handshake, a smile. Just something you can do, something easy, and yet it's meaningful to that someone else. So make the most of every day. Then there's a fourth thing, and this is so important. Have a plan for every day. I have a planner. I have something I actually write my plans out on. And you may not have one of those, but you at least need a paper and use a pen or chalkboard. Write it down. It's true. An inch of ink is worth a mile of memory. A lot of you, how many of you would say, don't lift up a hand, but many of you would probably say, I'm easy to forget about what I'm supposed to do. Do you ever write it down? Well, if you write it down, do you check your list? You know, making a list, checking it twice. I refer to my list constantly. And do I get everything done on my list? No, I don't always get it done. But if I didn't have that list, there would be a lot of things that would slide and I would miss. Opportunities and even responsibilities. Let me mention three things about planning. And again, I'm saying to you, I've not got all this figured out. I'm working at it just like we all are. But I can share this with you. I know this from experience. If you will work this, it will work. Have a plan and then work your plan, right? First of all, you need to organize. You need to organize. Make a list. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, the Bible says. But the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. How often we'll talk about something. You know, I ought to do such and such. I know I didn't do that last week, and I really ought to do it this week. And it just never gets beyond talk. Write it down. This is a to-do list. Don't be satisfied until you eventually check it off. After all is said and done, someone remarked, more is said than done. Isn't it amazing we have all these time-saving devices, and yet it seems like we have less time than ever? Could it be that we're just not using our time? We're not organizing our time? Here's what I would challenge you to do if you've never done it, is just keep a record. 1 week, it won't hurt you. Keep a record of where you spend your time. I don't have time to develop this fully, but you can work on this on your own. Do you even know how many hours there are in a week? There's 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week. Multiply that out, 168 hours every week. So put it on paper, 168. From that, take your working hours or your school hours. For some of you, that's 40 hours. Some may be 50, 60, 70 if you work a lot. All right, deduct that. How many hours you have left? Then you got to sleep so much. I highly recommend that, don't you? You got to sleep. Who was it? Shakespeare that said that sleep knits up the raveled sleeve of care. Somebody, that's well said. Good sleep. You need that. We all need that. So put that in. How much do you sleep? And account that 7 days. And then, you know, bathing and eating and things like that. But what you'll be surprised about, I believe, once you get that on paper, there is a chunk of time we might call free time. Where are you spending that? Are you really using that in the way that is bringing you into the goals that God has for your life? So organize. And then with that, a second thought is to prioritize. Do first things first. Dr. Adrian Rogers used to say, and it's so true, he said, there's enough time in every day to do gracefully everything God wants you to do. Now, he's not saying there's enough time in every day to do everything. He is saying, and rightfully so, there's enough time to get done what God wants you to do. Think about Jesus. Jesus didn't do everything. He didn't go everywhere. He did what the Father wanted him to do. Now, granted, he did that perfectly and without any flaw or failure whatsoever. You and I are not going to be able to do that. We know that. We fall far short. But what we want to do is get closer to doing that and doing more of those things that are on target, The priorities, the big thing. I can remember going to the Promise Keepers Conference, probably been 10, 12 years ago, but I've never forgotten this illustration. And I will share it with you. The man up there on the platform, and it was a big arena, probably had 15, 20,000 people. He had a big urn. It was probably about that tall. It looked to be that tall from where I was sitting way back. Had a big mouth on it. And none of us knew what he was doing, but he had some big rocks, and he had some smaller rocks, and he had some gravel, then he had some sand, and he had some water. And so he begins, and he's talking the whole time he's doing this. He gets the pile of big rocks, and he sets them in the bottom of the urn. And he's talking to us. I can't even remember what he's talking about. I was watching him lift the rocks, you know. So he's putting the rocks in there. And then he goes to the smaller rocks, and he gets hands full of those, and he sprinkles them down in there. And then he shakes the urn a little bit, and they're settling in. He gets the gravel, does the same thing with the gravel, shakes it a little bit. And then about the time he got to the sand, he said, "Do you think the jar is full?" And we didn't know whether to say yes or no. It was a loaded question. But we all raised our hands. We said, "Yeah, we think it's full." Well, he got the sand. And then he poured some sand in there and shimmied it a little bit. And the sand is settling in around the gravel, the big rocks and everything else. He said, "You think it's full?" By then, we didn't want to answer. And he got the water. And you can imagine what he did. He took the water and he even poured some water in because it was still not quite really full. And shimmied a little bit. And so then he makes his point. He says, "I guess you're wondering what all this is about." He said, "Is this for us to believe that the point in life is just to add more and more and just get more things in our life and just make it as full as we can in order for it to be meaningful?" He said, "No, absolutely not. The lesson is this," and I've never forgotten it. "The lesson is, if you want to get the big things in, you got to put them in first. You got to put the big rocks in first. You got to get the priorities in first. You know why some of you don't have a quiet time? Because you don't do it first. You get your keys, you get your coffee, you get in your car, you're running late, and then you have the best intentions of having a quiet time later in the day. It never happens. You don't have the prayer time because you didn't have it the first thing. Start the day with the most important thing and then add those priorities. You can't get everything done. Get the most important things." And you'd be surprised. I think we all would. Just 30 minutes can make a big difference doing anything. Did you realize 30 minutes a day you can read your Bible through in a year? Easily. 30 minutes a day you can get it done in a year. 30 minutes a day you can get in better shape. 30 minutes a day you can have a better marriage, better relationship with your family, with your kids. Just devote 30 minutes a day. You're wasting 30 minutes. We all waste 30 minutes. So get the priorities, do the right things, and make sure those are not left undone. Somebody offered it in this way. It's a good word. Take time to work. It's the price of success. Take time to think. It's a source of power. Take time to play. It's the secret of youth. Take time to read. It's the foundation of wisdom. Take time to love and be loved. It's a reason for life. Take time to laugh. It's medicine for the heart. Take time to worship. It brings life into focus. Sometimes I meet people and my heart aches for them. They say, "Pastor, I would come to church, but I've got to work." "Well, why don't you come next Sunday?" "Well, I'm working just about every week. I'm working just about every Sunday." Well, I say, "Well, come on Wednesday night." "No, I'm working. I'm working. I'm working. I'm working. I'm..." Listen, God did not make us to work 7 days a week, 24/7. We're violating His plan. He said, one day in seven is a day of rest, a day of worship. Now, you may have to work on Sunday. I realize some of you have to work on Sunday. You're in the health field, or we have some police officers here, and some other things have to go on. But you need to take time for worship. It takes time to pray, it says. It brings God near and washes the dust of earth from our eyes. That's beautiful. It's true. Take time to be holy, for without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So you're going to organize. Then you're going to prioritize. And then another thing, and I'm trying to do better at this, and that is analyze. Analyze. At the end of a day, just take a few minutes and look back on the day and see, did I really get the big things done, the big rocks? Or did I neglect something and put something of lesser value in its place? At the end of a week, look back over the week, did I get accomplished anything at all that the Lord wanted me to get accomplished. Sure, I have to work. Sure, I have to go to school. I'm talking about that free time. Have I used that wisely? Analyze that. Have I fulfilled my responsibilities? Have I taken advantage of my opportunities? And then as we analyze, with that comes confession, doesn't it? And say, Lord, please forgive me. I want to do better tomorrow. I want to do better this week. But whatever you do, please, please, don't just do the same old, same old. Do you know what a rut is? Anybody give you the description of a rut? A rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. I don't want to live in a rut, do you? So try some of these things. You may not be able to do them all, but you can do some of them. Then one last thing and I'm done. And that is, live every day in light of one day. This is so important. Live every day in light of one day. And what day is that? It is the day that you and I will face the Lord in judgment. Live every day in light of that one day. Let me share with you Paul's testimony. This is how he lived. You wonder how Paul got so much done. How did he stay focused? How did he stay faithful? Here it is, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I know whom I have believed, he says, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What day is Paul talking about? The day of reckoning. He always had it in his heart. He always had it in his mind. You remember the place where he says in Philippians, he says, I don't look back. He says, I don't let things hold me back. I don't try to live in the past. This one thing I do, I'm pressing forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, I'm looking forward to that day. He saved me back then. He's blessing me now, but I'm striving for the finish line. I'm looking all the while for that day. Someone said that Paul's calendar only had 2 days. What were those 2 days? Today and that day. And that's the way to live. 2 days on everybody's calendar. You can't relive yesterday. Don't go back and try to live yesterday. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. But you do have today by the grace of God. So you have today and you do have that day. So I must think, what is going to come into focus on that day? Two things and I'll be done. These are important. What should be on my heart in view or in light of that day? Two things. First of all, is my faith in Christ. My faith in Christ. Do I really have faith in Christ? Paul describes it this way. I know whom I have believed. He didn't say I know what I've believed. He says I know whom I have believed. You can believe all this Bible, go straight to hell. Did you know that? You can know the Bible backwards, forwards, inside out, and still not know the Savior of the Bible. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. And that meant full commitment, because he goes on to say, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Paul, what have you committed? I've committed my soul. I've committed my life. I've committed my all. On that Damascus road, he met the Lord and he asked two questions. Lord, who are you? And the Lord responded saying, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. And then the next question out of Paul's mouth, what do you have me to do? Those are the only two questions that really matter. Who is Jesus? And then what do you have me to do? Once you know that He's the Son of God, once you know that He's the Savior and the Lord of all things, that settles it. What do you want me to do? And from that day, you commit yourself to Him and you live for Him. So there is faith in Jesus. Now, Paul wasn't looking back at some commitment that he had made years ago. He says elsewhere, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. That is, make sure that you are fully committed. Not that you were committed, but are you committed now and every day of your life? That's the thing I have to decide in my heart. Am I fully committed to Christ as Lord and Savior? I was saved at an early age, thank God. I was brought up in church, like many of you were. But I don't want to go back to that and rest my assurance on that. I'm resting my assurance because I live for the Lord now, and I love the Lord, and I'm trusting Him now more than ever. I need Him now more than ever. And I see Him working in my life. And though I don't trust the fruit or the works that He's doing in me and through me, I know that's evidence that I really am trusting Him. Would I have any assurance if I was living out in the world? Of course not. I have assurance because I love Him and I live for Him and I trust Him. I have committed unto Him my soul and I am committing my soul. There's faith in Christ. And then the second thing is faithfulness to Christ, to do what He has entrusted for me to do. I'm talking about service. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. If we can just understand that concept. Remember what we said? Stewardship. You're a steward. I'm a steward. We're all stewards. We're not owners. We're managers. And He has given us not only our treasures and not only our talents, but He's given us what I've talked about this morning, our time. What are we doing with our time? Are we faithful with the time that we have? That is the question. And it's not how long we can live. Yesterday in our men's Bible study, we heard about a man that lived in another generation. His name was Robert Murray McShane. And what an impact he made for Christ in his day. He only lived into his 20s. But through his writings and through his testimony and his life and ministry, he made a powerful impact. Listen, don't measure your life by length. We need to measure our life by its depth, not by its length. Some people can live to be 120 and their lives wouldn't count for much, let's be honest. But other people may live only to 50, 60, 40, 30, 20s like McShane, but they lived at such depth. What do you mean by depth? Depth of devotion to Christ, depth of concern for others, depth of commitment to His Word and to His will. That's what makes a difference, right? And that's what we want to do, live in light of that. Charles Spurgeon, I'll close with this. Charles Spurgeon said this, it is so powerful, so good a reminder. May we so seek God, Spurgeon said, that when we come to die, we may feel that we have lived for something. That although our hope has rested alone in what Jesus did, yet we have not made that an excuse for doing nothing ourselves. Though we should have no good works in which to glory, yet may we bring forth fruit that shall be for the glory of our Lord. Amen? Amen. So are we wasting time? Guilty? I've wasted some, more than I care to say. Do I want to, entering this new year? No, I don't. I don't want to waste time. I want to invest time. And I want to invest it in a way that will bring glory and honor to Him. And I hope that's your prayer as well. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, I pray that You'd seal the message to our hearts and